Open our ears, O Lord, that we may hear your voice this morning. We set aside our daily cares, our prejudice, our worries, and turn our hearts to you. Amen. This scripture this morning is taken from the second chapter of Matthew, verses 1 to 12. Big surprise. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he born of the king of the Jews? Born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. This is the word of the Lord.
I love kids' stories. Kids are awesome. They're so fun, and they say funny things. And when I was in college, I had a mentor who was the director of student life. He took his family to Disney World. He had two little kids, and they were perfect Disney World age, you know, 6, 7, around that. And to get the kids excited, Dad told them, "Okay, now the place we're going is a magical place. It's really special." It's like, okay, they nodded, okay. So here they are. They're in the restroom, and father's taking son to the restroom. They've made it to Orlando, and they're going to go to Disney World. And they go and use the facilities. As they step away from the wall, whoosh, magically it flushes by itself. The kid turns to his dad with this amazing look on his face. "Dad, I think the magic is starting." It's the best. Back in the 90s when that stuff was new, I got, that's the best. Well, it's Magic Sunday, the Magi, Sunday of the Three Wise Men. And just in case I get completely lost in all the fun little frivolous things I plan to say to you today, I will explain that when we get to the bottom line, it's a bit like Al's kids' sermon. We're going to be talking about God drawing people to church, to Jesus, and church is where we worship Jesus, right? People who might not fit in. The Magi, of course, were folks who were very, very far from the kingdom of heaven, very far from the God of Israel, and they were called to Jesus. So we are like the swimming pool, like the water, and hopefully we're warm and not cold. More on that in a moment. All right, so first 10 fun facts about the Magi, three of which are actually meaningful. Okay, number one. Magi were really popular with Christians in the first few centuries in ancient Rome, and in the catacombs underneath the city, there are at least 85 pictures of the Magi, and the pictures on people's tombs, the way they wanted to be remembered with their Christian symbols. Fun fact number two, the number of magi on those carvings or drawings were not always three. Sometimes it was 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or even a whole group of magi. So our nativity scenes have three, but they had a bunch of different numbers. Fun fact number three. If you Google Three Kings Day, Bulgaria, you'll see the same scene that we had here in Haines, a big polar dip. That's how they celebrate the Feast of Epiphany. Very interesting, huh? It fits with Al's children's sermon. You don't want to be a cold swimming pool. Incidentally, this is completely frivolous, in the middle of frivolous. So Mr. Green here says to me on Friday, you know, you should do the polar dip with me. You should do the big New Year's Day polar dip. And I said, ha. It's like asking your cat to take a polar dip. I don't even like to go in a normal swimming pool. I said, okay, sure, yeah. And I said to myself, if the Lord speaks to me in a dream about it, I'll do it. And what do you know? He did. I had this dream that there was this little wading pool with a gradual, decline of depth, and it was really cold, clear water, and it was some purification thing I was supposed to do, and there was some buddy with me, must have been Jim Green, and I did it! So I thought, oh, nuts, here I go. And I did it. I got polar dipped yesterday, thanks to Jim, and some strange miracle. Okay, moving on to fun fact number four. The traditional yet not biblical names of the three wise men are Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar. Fun fact number five, in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, their names are Karsudan, Basanater, and Har. There you go. Fun fact number six. If you want to go see the skulls of the three wise men, you go to Cologne, Germany, to the Shrine of the Three Kings. Although it's very unlikely that they really are the skulls of the three kings. As you heard, there may have been eight. So I'm not sure who volunteered for that job, but when Constantine's wife says, we want three king skulls, you get them. All right. Fun fact number seven. Frankincense means good incense. Frankincense. All right, now, theologically significant fun facts. The theologian Origen from the 3rd century had this to say about the three gifts of the wise men. Gold for a king, myrrh for a mortal, and frankincense as for a god. In other words, Jesus is the king who is both human and God in the flesh. Number nine. Other early Christian theologians thought that the star of Bethlehem was not a natural star, not part of the heavenly constellations, but something of a USO, unidentified starry object. And if you read people's blogs and comments, you'll find everything from theories about the conjunction of Saturn and Venus and some other star that I can't remember, and right up to UFOs, so good luck with that. Fun fact number 10. The wise men were thought to be Zoroastrian. Zoroastrianism is a religion that's found in modern-day Iran, still has a couple hundred thousand adherents, and it's thought to be a very ancient religion, even 3,500 years old. Now, here's where it gets sticky. When I first read about Zoroastrianism, I was a little bit disturbed because this religion currently believes in a God and a devil, one God and a devil, a heaven and a hell, a final judgment, and a resurrection from the dead. And I thought, what? What's Christianity doing over there in some strange, what's going on? And people who would like to deconstruct and take out Christianity will say, well, there you go. Judaism and Christianity got their ideas from Zoroastrianism. However, this is a little teaching moment here as I'm killing time before I actually give you the sermon. However, two problems with that. One, brought up by Bart Ehrman, the skeptical atheist New Testament scholar that commonly disputes which scriptures are actually historical or not. In his blog, he says the problem with this theory is that the oldest manuscripts we have of Zoroastrianism date back to the Middle Ages, maybe the 12th century. And the oldest Hebrew scriptures go before the time of Christ. And we have just thousands of ancient manuscripts for the New Testament and the Old Testament, and we have very few for Zoroastrianism. So it may very well be that the Zoroastrianism of today got its ideas from Judaism and Christianity. I have an even better solution than that, though. This is something that might actually be valuable to you. You're going to hear this again and again. You'll hear, you know, this belief that's in Christianity is also in Buddhism. It's also in Taoism. It's in these other religions. And you'll hear that Christianity got its beliefs from some other religion. Of course, somebody had to get the belief first. So if you keep saying, you know, it came from Taoism first, well, where'd they get it from? Here's a handy solution when you run into this kind of problem. And it's not really a problem. It's actually a benefit. You play a little game with yourself called, what if the Bible's true? Because you don't realize what's happening when these, I don't know if accusation is too strong a word, but when these objections to Christianity come. What's happening is the objections are being made on the basis of Darwinism. The idea that religions evolved, that people used to be monkeys, and then they became Neanderthals, and then they became a math teacher at your local high school. And so religion evolved too. It used to be ooga booga and right on the cave and beat a stick, and then it became gold and incense and all that. The Bible does not tell that story at all. The Bible tells the story of human beings having personal contact with God. You can't get a better religion than that, where you walk and talk with God on a daily basis. And the people back then lived 800-900 years. So you have a whole, just people that lived for generations in modern times that would talk to mom and dad about their personal experience with God. Then you had a flood that the whole world was involved in. And then you had the Tower of Babel that God came down personally and said, not today, go this way and that way. So you have these experiences where the foundations of all of our modern humanity had personal experience with God. So naturally, every religion around the world should have some nugget of the reality that we see in the scripture. All right, that was time consuming, but part of the fun, and related perhaps to the idea of the Magi. A moment quickly to talk about who the Magi were. Wise men, Magi, kings, they weren't necessarily kings, but they were royal, and they weren't, the word Magi, wise men just refers to Magi. If you read the book of Daniel, you get a real feel for how they functioned. They were part scientist, part politician, and part occultist. So, palm reader, you know, imagine a combination of a palm reader, a scientist, and a politician. A little bit of a creepy combination, honestly. But that's who they were. They were high status, and their opinion was golden. Like, if you want to win an argument, you quote the scientist, right? Science backs me up. It's hard, you know, it's frustrating task these days, but you quote a scientist. If you want authority, you say the president said so or the politician said so. And then there's the spiritual authority, the spiritual insight. They received oracles. They received the word from their gods. One of the things that's also bothered me, besides this early religion stuff, is when I hear about the duties and tasks of these magi type, these sorcerer, magician, astrologer, paranormal experts of the ancient world, and even of modern times, they sound similar to the prophets of the Bible. And it's a little troubling. One of the things to keep in mind when we're trying to sort out issues like this is that we live in a Scooby-Doo world. I'm a child of the 90s, and I was raised on Scooby-Doo. And at the end of every Scooby-Doo episode, there's the triumph of the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment era said there's no such thing as ghosts. Forget your silly superstitions. Every ghost is just a bedsheet over a pogo stick. And that's how Scooby-Doo ends every episode. There's no such thing as ghosts. Don't worry about it. The Bible is not actually a Scooby-Doo manual, interestingly enough. It's very different. It has a spiritual worldview. And so it's a little strange that the prophets do things that are similar to the ultimate bad guys in the eye of the Bible, the occultists. So what are we to do with that? Trust me, you do not want to get into the occult. If you've ever met someone who's an actual exorcist, they'll explain to you in a way that will be very convincing that you don't want to be involved in trying to find any esoteric secret knowledge that does not come from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit works in strange ways, and you see even David talking about a cup that he used for divination. Isn't that a strange translation in the Scriptures? Here's the difference. The occultists are false prophets. They are the prophets of other gods. And you and I are prophets of the Most High God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they hear my voice. And Joel says they'll have dreams and visions. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. That fire of flame is over your head because you are a temple of the living God. So, as you think about the Magi, you're thinking about people that were good at being bad. They were very spiritual, but directed toward the wrong spirit, not directed toward the Lord. And they are the ones that experience these three things that excite me, okay? And this now, finally, after a really long intro, perhaps we're getting into the sermon now. So, note these three things about the wise men. They are the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. The first people to worship Jesus. Jesus gets born. Scripture doesn't talk about Mary and Joseph worshiping him. The shepherds show up, but it doesn't mention them bowing down in worship. The wise men, who are the Gentiles of all Gentiles, they bow down and worship Jesus. The first to worship Jesus are the really, really Gentile Gentiles, the wise men. The first to repent on account of Jesus are the really, really Gentile Gentiles, the wise men. They're good at being far off, good at being bad. The swimming pool of faith is cold to them. It's difficult. And they're the first to repent. They have a dream that says, go back, don't go back to Herod, go a different way. And they obey. They're the first Gentiles to hear the voice of God on account of Jesus as the Lord speaks to them in a dream. So what the Lord is telling us in the scripture very powerfully is what is spoken in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the growing seed. This came up in Bible study this last week. Jesus gave a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Some seeds went in the ground and they grew. And then there was a harvest. I love that parable. Like, wow, that's as simple as you can get. And Jesus says this wonderful, wonderful message to his church when he said that parable and to us today on Epiphany. He says, I will build my church. Same thing he said to Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. Jesus says, I will build my church. There's no evangelist sent to those wise men. Weren't any disciples picked? Because Jesus is born, kings will come to the brightness of your shining. The opponents of Christianity all around the world, without your help, will come to Christ. And it's my feeling, I want to call it an optimistic premonition, that we'll see, even here in 2022, with many knots yet untangled, that we'll see many people who are functionally Gentile. I mean, we're all Gentiles, except for, the Jewish folks, right? But now that we've had Christendom, we've had Christianity spread around the world, especially in Western civilization, those who are functionally Gentiles now are the ones that say, I don't want any part of Jesus, I don't want any part of your church, I don't want to hear it, I don't want any part of your Christendom, I don't want any part of your Western way of thinking. I'm going to go look at some Eastern religions. Thank you very much. I've had it with your chauvinism and all this and that. I have this joyful premonition that many people who are either disinterested or offended without our help will be coming to the Lord because it's God's kingdom that does it. Jesus is born and he can't get unborn. So the two things that are a ripoff about this sermon today is, one, I killed a bunch of time on nonsense, and two, it's just a rerun of Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, I said Jesus is born and his government is here. Now I'm saying Jesus is born and his evangelism is here. His mission is here. So what is called upon for us if the Lord's going to build his kingdom and the Lord is drawing Gentiles to himself? These are the three things. Number one is to watch. This seed grows. When Jesus gave the parable of the seed, it grows at night, grows in the daytime. And you can't tell. There are times when we're in a condition of night. We don't see a thing. We prayed for so-and-so. They don't look like they're going to come to church in 100 years. We've seen such and such an attitude on social media. They're not going to come to Jesus in 100 years. We can't see any movement at all. All we see is that it's offensive because they're talking bad about the things that are so important to us. But watch. Watch. Because you might catch a moment when a ray of sunlight hits and you see that dirt that looked like nothing has a little bulge in it. Then with patience you'll see something grow, and with more patience you'll see a harvest. Watch. The other is to lean into it. If this is the work the Lord is doing, shouldn't we join Him? Shouldn't we be part of it? And if it's happening in the places that seem the least likely, shouldn't we have the faith to lean into it and expect the unexpected from the unexpectable? The third is rejoice. I envision us, God's children, the water bottles of this congregation and God's church here in Haines and all around the world, I imagine us having sort of a secret. You know, if you tell somebody, it's, you know, such and such is going to happen, but they already know more than you about such and such, then the shock value of the secret you just told them sort of falls like a lead balloon. It just doesn't quite work out. So if the world wants to tell us now that the sky is falling and that we've all gone to heck in a handbasket, and believe me, there's times when it feels like that, right? If we have this little internal secret, yes, but the kingdom of God is growing and nothing can stop it. Jesus can't be unborn. The government's on His shoulders, and His kingdom is growing, and just you watch, just you wait. I don't know about the sky falling. It may be falling, and it may be falling faster, but it's not falling in any way that stops what Jesus promised He's going to do. And that promise is right there with those magi. He's coming, and His kingdom will grow. So may the Lord make us faithful. The closing thought here is look up Psalm 87. It talks about the Babylonians and all these creepy bad guys in the Bible, all these other nations that worship child-eating gods and are just horrible. They're going to have their name written in the book of God's holy city, Jerusalem and Zion. This one was born in Zion. Natural-born believers God will make of the most distant magi. Amen.